Sometimes I say things, I say a lot of things that are a bit different from what many people say. Do you understand my point? So occasionally, well, recently I just let me take time out once in a while and just explain things properly. Are you getting my point? I realized something in life. Everybody is doing something that doesn't make it right. You hear what I said? All right. And one of the reasons why we keep on doing it is because nobody wants to upset the cat. You know, let's just leave it like that. After it's not a big deal. Let's just, you know. But for that reason, what happens is that sometimes we just continue doing something that is not, it may not be wrong. It's not evil. It's not bad. But it is not the word of God. Are you getting my point? And if something is not the word of God, you must not entrench it permanently as if it cannot be shaken. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. Now, let me give you a very good example. You know my view on the way people teach tithing. You know I don't believe in that. I've explained that a number of times. All right? Here and there. Though I try to keep away from the topic. But a friend of mine said something once. He said, if it's the truth, it has to be told. Somebody just has to explain things. All right? Otherwise, we will entrench it. Now, the entrenchment of that doctrine, the way it was going on, it was so bad that somebody said, every non-tither is going to die and go to hell. Now, you know, when you entrench something, and I say, hey, wait. I got to that and say, hey, excuse me, sir. I think we are carrying this thing too far. You can say that I won't prosper if I don't tithe. I'll heard. Deborah will run after you. We'll let him confess. We'll fight it out when he arrives. You know, that kind of thing. But when you now talk, you bring it to the matter of you die and go to hell. It's getting a bit too far. And if it's that serious, the question therefore is that, how come Paul was not so aware as to warn people? How come Peter was not so aware as to warn us ahead? James left those kind of things that could send you to hell untalked about? You get a CBO. You are getting what I'm saying? So periodically, you know, so I always say some things. There's a difference between church doctrine, that is, we as people, we establish something. There's a difference between that. Let me put it was church practice. Everything has laws. Let me give an example now. Kingdom Word Ministries, if you come after 5, you stay outside. You can be let in after 15 minutes. Now, if you don't know why we do it, you will go somewhere else, start a ministry or a church or something, and once you start, you will close the door. And let you in after 15 minutes. But you don't realize that we did it for a particular reason. And it's very nice. It puts order. And I'm a university teacher. That's what I do in my class also. If it's a class you're allowed to come late, don't trickle into my class anytime you want. You come in, you wait at the door. I'm not punishing you, but I don't want people trickling in. If lecture starting at 8:30, and I'm in class, once I enter the class, you can't come in until I say come in. So you see my students will cluster at the door. Then once they have a sizable number, I say, okay, let me take a break. Those of you at the door, come in. Do you understand? So that you don't disturb the lecture. I'm bringing an issue. Some people don't know that. You turn into a doctrine. And you actually start preaching from the word of God why doors are closed. And there are scriptures to show that a door can be closed if you come late. And if you want, we'll go into it. You get my point? By the time you pass to the third generation, nobody understands where it started from again. It now becomes a doctrine. And a book will be written on the closing of the doors. And you are going to see somebody explain that when Jesus told the parable, those who came late, the bridegroom came and they closed the door. Yeah, somebody now says that, no. Order is good. You know, order is always good. Amen? Order is always good. But it's not the word of God that nobody must come late to a Bible study. Otherwise, he stays outside. It was just an order that we began. And many of the things we do in the body of Christ, all right? That's how they began. People started things. Let me give you an example now. Maybe they say, okay, look, how do we do that? Like, I can do that. Maybe I started a unit, me and my friends. I said, okay, how do we sustain this? It's all right. Let's make a commitment amongst ourselves that this, whatever God blesses us with, this proportion, we come here for the propagation of this work. Maybe that's just like in Kingdom Word. Now, it's a rule. If you're a co-worker, you must give money. Though the amount is flexible. All right, it's as low as 100 or 200 naira, I don't know, a month, and it's as high as 10 million, you understand? But it's a law, it's my law, you know? I didn't consult you when I made that law. I came for Bible study one day, for co-workers meeting, and I announced it. I've had people tell me that it's not necessary, they run ministries also. I said, my understanding that is important. where a man's treasure is. So if your treasure is not entering, your heart is not there. That's just my luck. I mean, it's derived from understanding the scriptures, but that practice cannot become a law. I hope you have what I'm going to explain. But sometimes we have practices that become laws. All right? And then after it's been like with us for many generations, people don't understand where it began from. They now entrench it and start trying to make it look like it is the word of God. Now, when you now come and disagree, they say, you teach heresy. I've been accused. No, I'm serious. Somebody told me once, sent me a message, that I heard you teach heresy. You have heard me preach. What is heretical about the things that I say? One of my friends, like a younger brother to me, or I say believer also, but it's a literal blood brother, all right? Not brother, cousin. He took me down their campus, all right? That there's a particular man that the fellowships agree, say, don't invite that man. No. The man, he preaches heresy. I said, what does he preach? They say he doesn't believe in Titan. A whole campus fellowships agreed that this man is out of bounds from this campus, not me or not somebody else. That he preaches heresy. What is the heresy? I'm giving you what Christians gathered to discuss and said, heresy. Do you know what they call heresy? Heresy is not a playful word. Let me tell you what the Bible calls heresy. Like when you come and say Jesus is not the Son of God, that's heresy. When people say that he died but didn't rise again from the dead, that's heresy. That's heresy. He's not coming back again. He has died. He has gone his way. That is heresy. There are very few things that qualify in life to be called heresy. Yet, people gathered and labeled some things heresies. Now, and it's not right. That's why sometimes people like me, we have to rise up. We speak up so as to get people to wake up and realize what is the truth, not just what is church practice. Say, Pastor Bank, what are you talking about today? I'm talking about fasting and prayer. What am I talking about today? Yes, I want to talk about fasting and praying. Yes, I want to. I want to explain some things. I want to get some points out across to people so that they will understand what I am saying. People hear me halfway. You know, there's a difference between those who come here to hear me teach and those who just hear a bit of what you are saying. And then they just carry it so that they misunderstand. So occasionally, I just told myself over the last few days that I will take time once in a while, settle down, and just explain. All right? Because you want to edify, you do not want to break down. Are you getting my point? You want to help people become better rather than give offense, all right, to people. If you can avoid it, you should. That's the point I'm trying to make, all right? So I want to explain a few principles. I'll make some statements, and then I'll begin to explain them, all right, as I go on. I'm going to pick a few scriptures. Now, we're not doing a detailed line-by-line study. It's just a short exhortation. I want to talk about fasting and praying. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, I want to explain something. What is the meaning of the word fasting when we talk about it and this day and age? I don't think we need to beat our heads over it. What do we mean? When a man says fasting, what does he mean? He's hungry. That's it. He's really hungry. Yeah, he's abstaining from food. That's what they mean. All right? That's what we mean. Now, and normally it accompanies prayer. It's supposed to, but for a lot of people, it doesn't. Now, why do we do it? We believe it increases the potency of our prayer. You are more likely to be heard if you are fasting. Now, let me quickly make my own statements categorically, and I will explain. Number one, I say to you straight ahead, without any apologies, it is not true. It does not increase the potency of your prayer. The Bible never taught it like that. You are not more likely to be heard if you are fasting. Are you getting my point? And I can just prove that some of the greatest things that Jesus did, he did, and no reference was made to whether he fasted or not. The time he came to Lazarus, he said something to raise Lazarus. He said, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. And indeed, what do? You hear me always. If I pray after I have eaten, you hear me. He was sleeping, he woke up. He was sleeping, they woke him up. That there was turmoil, the wind was blowing, the boat was about to capsize. And he spoke to the winds and it ceased. That's a matter of fact, all right? Now, let me just give you a bit of a historical perspective. Or let's take on some historical matters about it, what happened in the Old Testament. If you go and read through the scriptures, you will find that most of the times that people fasted, what they were doing was were two things. Number one, they were repenting. All right? That's it. And usually it's a sign, this is the second part, it's a sign of distress. Now, let me say that again. People did those things, one, under the Old Testament, you see it, when they were sinning, and judgment is about to come, and as a sign of their repentance, they went into what they call fasting, and then wearing of sackcloth, and lying down in ashes. Now, what do you mean by fasting? You don't... Now, there are different degrees. The summary about fasting, you abstain from pleasure. Do you get my point? It was not just about food. It was all kinds of pleasure. That is, people who are fasting, they don't go to parties. Please, I hope you're following my point. That is, for them, the way it is that if in the nation now you declared fasting, no wedding that period. You must understand that. If you had to wed, it has to be a secret ceremony, just sitting room ceremony. Who gives this girl to this guy in the period of fasting? I do. Are you getting my point? Do you agree? Yes. All right, everybody go to your home. You know the way they do it? I think Catholics do that. Lent. I think they don't do during Lent. They don't do wedding also. Exactly. That's it. I didn't even know. I just realized. I just connected it now. That was it. So it was not just wedding. Anything that involved celebration, you avoided it. That's one. Then number two, distress. I was saying, in the time of distress, when men wanted to seek the face of God. Now, let me just show you something. Let me read this particular scripture. And you'll see something here. You must understand something here, that these were signs of a spiritual state. And this was a sign of what was going on inside the heart and which was manifesting outside. Let me say this. They were not saying that our lack of food, our hunger is a way of pleasing God. No. If you read this scripture, you will understand what I'm saying. Go down to the book of Luke chapter 5. I want to read from verse 33. I want you to understand something here. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. And the disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours, what do? They eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. And he said, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece that he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. That is, he will have ruined the new one and then he wouldn't be able to fit the old one. So he has not gained anything. He has not gained anything. I said, no one puts new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. He said, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Now, I need to explain something when we read here. Now, I read this to bring out an issue, but it has already thrown me into the next point. One of the points I was planning to make. Let's just make it next. Now, the Lord Jesus was asked here, how come that the disciples of the Pharisees and disciples of John, they fast? And your own people, instead of fasting, they eat and drink. Not as if they were celebrating necessarily, but that they did not make a big deal about it. When it was time to eat, they ate. When it was time to drink, they drank. And he said two things to them. Number one is the fact that the way things are, it doesn't make sense. Now, what are you fasting for? What are you looking for? The disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, they are fasting and praying for the coming of the salvation of the Lord. Now, the salvation of God has come. What are you still fasting and praying about? I hope you're getting the concept there. That's number one. And he said that the days will come in which the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Some people have quoted this and said, now Jesus has been taken away. Now it's now time to fast. Again, you miss the point. Number one, let me ask you, has Jesus been taken away? I'm happy. Most people here said no. Because what he was referring to, because there are two signs, before I tell you what he was referring to. Physically, Jesus is not physically present. But he said to us simply, I will never, let me hear you, I will never, neither will ever forsake you. He has not been taken away. Number two, he said another thing to them. He said, when I go physically, what do I do? There's a perfect replacement, which is called the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will come and stay with you. That's why I said I will never leave you. So if you are looking at that, forget. It is clear. He's still with us now. Some have said that, look, he was saying that the day will come when he will be taken, and then they will fast. Let's not get that point clear. The disciples, because he talked about bridegroom. Remember we said earlier, during fasting, like national fast, when the Jews will declare it, and like you still practice in many churches today during Lent, there's no celebration. The idea is that it's supposed to be a time of what? Mourning and repentance. And it does not make sense. I remember I was supposed to take my wife out once, you know, shortly after we got married. Then my friend's father died. Do you follow? We're supposed to, I said, look, this is my, don't take me out, too, eh? You should be taking me out. We're married that time. And that's all right, no problem. I'm going to take you out nice, go to a nice restaurant, I'm going to eat. Then my friend's father died. So, was supposed to go, I don't know whether it was her birthday or my, or something was up, Sha. And I said to her, sweetheart, this is our date. It will not work. She said, why? I said, because our good friend, neighbor, his father just died. And the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Let this mourning season pass. Somebody is in distress. Let's join him in the distress. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I hope you are getting my point. So what the Lord Jesus was saying simply to them is this. That a time will come that they will be thrown into distress. And literally, their appetite will vanish. Please, you must understand that. When the bridegroom was with them, is the time, because that was a sign of wedding. That's what they were saying. The bridegroom is here. We're in a celebration mood. Then a time will come, they will yank the bridegroom away, and they will be thrown into mourning. For that season, listen, the people, if you get, imagine the night of crucifixion. They say, Peter, come, eat something. Have you ever been in distress? Your mouth will be dry. You can't even chew. I don't know whether I get my point. If you've never been there, you won't understand. But if I've been there, you understand what I'm saying. You can't chew. They give you food, you can't eat it. Appetite will disappear. And that was what the Lord Jesus was saying. That they are going to be in distress for a number of days. He said, that period, you will give them food they will not accept. Why? Because their appetite will have disappeared. I'm going somewhere, none of this is I'm saying. Because I need to get some things clear. You know, I told you this year, righteousness by works must come to an end. Amen? Amen? We must understand the righteousness of God, the true righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus alone. What if Christians do unconsciously? They think that punishing the flesh improves the potency of their prayer. Listen to me. Let me say this one. If you are still longing for food, are you getting me? Eat it. I don't know what I said. I will explain as I go on. Eat it. You'll see what I'm saying in a moment. Because what the Lord was saying is this. Appetite, the desire for food will be taken away from you. That's what he was saying to them. The second thing is this. Like I said, he said two things there. He said no one, in summary, it is not right to take new wine and put into old wineskin. For those who wonder what he's talking about, you know, if you live in this the age we are living in, you won't get the point. Because you can take new Coke and pour into old plastic bottle. The thing, does it burst? It does not burst. It's okay. Alright? And then you can take new clothes and use to patch old one. These days, it appears. But those days was the issue. When you made wool or cotton or whatever it is, and you know the way it is with those natural things, they shrink. One difference between new and old things is whether it's shrunken or it isn't. That's just the thing. So if something is already shrunken to a particular level, you now put a new one on it. That new one will start shrinking when the old one is already finished shrinking. Then you now find that area will not be smooth anymore. That's just the principle. That's the principle for those who don't understand it. All right? In fact, you know, most of the cotton you wear these days, they are pre-shrunk. Those they used to label clothes like that. They don't anymore because now it's standard. But before, if you bought some clothes, you'll write on it pre-shrunk cotton. That is, if we gave it to you the way we made it, you wash it once or twice, it shrinks. You see how some clothes that shrink, you know that. You wear them a few times. All right, but so they now label some pre-shrunk. That is, we have given you this, having ensured that it has exhausted the shrinking. Now that's just to get the exegesis right. Why is he saying what he said? And secondly, about wine. Wine was put in skin. All right? They killed maybe like an animal. You skin it, then sew the edges properly. Now, fresh leather is softer than old leather. New wine ferments. So when you put new wine inside an old wine skin that has been used, has become stiff, as it's fermenting, it's producing gas, it will burst this thing. So if you have to put new wine, you have to put in a new wine skin, which is still, you know, supple. It's still kind of elastic. So it can stretch to accommodate the fermentation. Do you understand the point? That just in case you no, that's just in case you are wondering, like, what is all the new wine I've poured in my old bottles? Your own bottle is different from their own that time. Amen? All right, so the idea that you're supposed to finish with your old wineskin and throw it away or use it to store water or stuff like that, you couldn't put freshly made wine inside it. Now, why am I talking about that? I want us to bring out to understand something here. He was pointing an issue here out to us that people often try to take old practices and put it into a new dispensation. They don't get the blessing of the old, they ruin the new. Let me say it again. People often take old practices, things that were done, for example, before the law, under the law, and they say it worked for them then, it will work for us now. Please, I hope you're following my point. Then, when they don't understand the new covenant properly, they take things that were done then, bringing into now, they don't get the blessing of the old, and they shortchange themselves concerning the blessing of the new. Like I said to you, if you've been following our teaching about the last few weeks, and then I've been writing about it, tweeting about it, you want to ask God for something, never ever claim that which you have done for him. One of the reasons is because that which you have done procures for you such little favor in view of the favor you already have in his presence. So what we are saying is, forget righteousness by works. He said, are you saying we shouldn't do right works? I didn't say so. Righteousness produces good works. But we don't attain the righteousness by good works. And what is righteousness? This acceptance with God. This concept that if I approach him, I know he will give me what I'm asking him for. This idea of my being in his presence without feeling guilty. As if, I hope, when he cocks, he's gone. Is he aiming at me? You know, that kind of attitude. Without having that feeling, we say the person is walking in righteousness. So, the one I've been used as an illustration, people say, I want to pray. I've heard it again and again. You can't pray for money except you have sowed a seed. It's a fat lie. It's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. People say it all the time. It amazes me people still believe it today. It is an old wineskin. And, oh, what do you call it? Yes, old wineskin that they want to now put new wine inside it. It doesn't work. It's righteousness. That is, now I have sown 5,000 naira. Good, I can now approach God on the principle of 100-fold return and ask him for 500,000 naira. It's a piece of new cloth. You are cutting it. You want to use a patch old cloth. It doesn't work. If I need 500,000 naira, I know I will get it. Why? Somebody has already credited my account. Jesus has given God all the reasons to give me 500K. My offering of 5,000 does not add to that. So why do I give 5,000? Because you need 5,000. That's why I give 5,000. I don't know whether you get my point. Yes, because you need the you that asked me for it, or the ministry that asked me for it, or the work of God that asked me for it. They need it. And since I'm a loving child of a loving God, he said, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Did you notice that? It's not so you can get any. The same person who said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, did not, when he was going to talk about prayer, he said, ask in my name, not ask in your perfection. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. If my word abides in you, you understand my point? You will ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Not if you have sown a seed about it ahead of time. It's old wineskin, and new wine being mixed together, they just don't work. You are ruining everything. So when you want to ask God, you don't at all think about what have I done, what have I not done. When you want to ask, you think about what has he done. He has washed my sins. What has he done? He has paid for everything. What has he done? All my mistakes are abolished. What has he done? I don't mistakenly open my mouth and tell God, you know, say I don't try. That ministry, as they shout like that. Now we they pay. It's not right. Let's get back to the fasting issue. People take old wineskin, all right, and they want to pour new wine into it. The Lord Jesus was telling us it does not work. And he explained to them in simple terms, the fasting of the Pharisees, my disciples are not involved. They will never be involved. The fast of John's disciples is none of their business. It's none of their business. The days of John are over. These fellows have never been involved with the days of John the Baptist. What he was saying to them simply is that is old wine, that is old wineskin. Leave the two of them there. We are dealing with new wine. Let's put it in a new wineskin. We have a different way of doing things now. No, I said it before, there are levels in life. Amen? I said there are what? Levels. Life has levels. You must understand that in the world, the disciplining of the flesh is one of the laws of the spiritual realms that people operate. You know, they pummel the flesh. And if you ever read stories about Eastern religions and all of that, which again, you know, the one problem with Christianity is that people often mix Eastern, that's worldly religions, other religions with Christianity. We often do that. And that's why you find we mix it, we begin to venerate saints. That's how it begins from. You know, traditionally, at least I know about Western Nigeria, the culture and the religions, we used to call it Ashaati Orisha, the culture and the gods, the heads of the people. I learned about that. What we're taught then was that the big god is so high, Oludumare, that's his name. So because he's so high, and let me add my own words to it now, and we really don't know him, we don't know how to approach him. So what we do is that we connect with gods that we have seen before. And listen, there's a spiritual principle behind it. So you see, you've heard of Ogun. You know Ogun? Yes. Ogun was a person. He died, all right? He was, pardon me to use the word, he died and then he was canonized. Are you getting my point? I don't know what I get what I'm saying there. They made the god out of him. I'm serious. No, just that's the proper word. And then they now say, well, we know you. You are a tough guy. You're dead. But you really are not dead. And men understood that people didn't really die. So please talk to the Almighty God, who you are now closer to because you are dead. You're getting my point. You are now in the realm of the spirit. So they built a shrine to talk to Ogun, hoping he will connect them with God. People still do it today, and they call it Christianity. That's why. You cannot tell anybody to talk to God on your behalf. Even Jesus said that after now, I get out of the picture. I pray you get the point. What you will do, you come to God directly in my name. The only thing I do for you is that I make intercessions on your behalf. I pray you get the point. Jesus said, I'm not saying to you, I will ask the Father on your behalf. I am saying that the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. That what I have done, I have connected you with the Father. I'm not in between the two of you. I am the way. Are you getting my point? The truth and the life. What is the way? The way by which we come. Is that not so? We are passed through the way. We are now seated with him in heavenly places on the right hand of the Father. When you talk directly to the Father. Jesus does not filter your talk. I pray you get the point. He said it himself. He said, ask the Father. I am not saying to you. That's what he said to them. That I will ask the Father on your behalf. He said, because the Father himself loves you. It's so funny. The days Christianity, people will still be asking St. Anthony to please talk to God on their behalf. It's crazy. It cannot be Christianity. Because Jesus himself said, I will not even talk to the Father on your behalf. Once you talk, the Father will listen directly. Why? Because he loves you. He said, what is he now doing? I pray for you. I do. When you want to talk, the Father hears you. But I ever live to make intercession on your behalf. There are things I'm handling concerning your life you don't know about. I hope you're getting my point. That's the problem we have today. People take common religion, mix it, They call it Christianity. The hybrid, believe me, is unrecognizable. God will just look and say, what are these people up to? Sometimes they take what is good, then they spoil it. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. My friend, the other day, when I went to Abba, the pastor, they were talking. That was a few days ago. He said, one of the things he had to break when he got there, many people felt that they come to him for counsel. You understand? They are looking for money. That is to be able to come. So one day some people came to see him. As we were approaching, he saw them through the window. Two men. And they were discussing, like, how much do you have there? They collected, so they counted the money, put it together. Everything, put in an envelope. Like, as if it complete. Any other thing. You know, they arranged the money. Held it. They came to his office. They finished talking. He said he didn't really pray much for them. He just counseled them and everything. About to leave, they brought out the envelope. Is it good to give a man of God money? Is it good?
Yes.
Good. So there's nothing wrong with it. But he understood their problem. They have gotten to a point in which they said that you can never. In fact, one of the people who came to see him once, the church he was coming from, they told him, you bring a correct seed so that the man will be provoked. You know, we now take that which is good and then we spoil it. That was what happened to Naaman. Elisha was used to, you think Elisha had a farm? In case you do not know, when Elijah called Elisha, you know what he did? He took his oxen with which he was plowing, slaughtered it, used the plow as firewood, cooked it, did the celebration. That was the last time Elisha farmed. He didn't farm after that. So how was he surviving? We know the scriptures. You go somewhere, somebody say, I perceive you a man of God. There's a house for you here, sir. People took care of him. That's the ministry of the prophet. It's correct. But Naaman was not doing that. Naaman was sure that these are our gods. Nothing leaves their hand until something leaves my own. You know what we preach today is Christianity. So when they do something big, he said, we get to pay. Elisha said, wait, let me help you get the point. These things are free. If he was a Jew, Elisha would have collected everything. If you bring goat, Elisha will collect. Anything you bring, Elisha will have collected it. But because it was Naaman, a Syrian, he said, this guy thinks it's the temple of Dagon that we are dealing with here. He thinks we are dealing with Baal-Zebul. These are people that don't do anything for you unless they can lay hold on you. You understand? Once you have blessed the man and he has prospered, he must now be a member of your church by force. That's how it is in Syria. That's how it is amongst the Arameans. The gods, the temples that they had, that's how it was. They now brought it into Israel. Elisha said, no. He brought things, he said, no. I am not taking from you. He said, there is a time for everything. How do I know there's a time for everything? How do I know he said that? Because when Gehazi came back, he said, is it the time? That is, there is a time for everything. So my friend looked at that fellow that day. After they were late, they brought out the envelope. He said, what is that? An offering for the man of God. He said, you just told me you had financial problems. Take it. It will help you. Ah, no, sir. I said to help you. Use your money. He told him that, don't worry. When you have prospered, come back. I will collect it that time. And that man was praying for where they came to see him. You get what I'm saying? The same thing. When they finished discussing and everything, his brother, and they say, hey, are you not? You didn't tell me we were wedding. He said, yes. He said, don't worry. You need money. Go. Is it wrong for a man planning a wedding to give the pastor money? No, nothing. I've done it when I was planning to get married. I did it, you know. But it was not, he understood their mentality. It was nothing goes for nothing. The man who he told me about, he wanted to go and see his pastor. I don't know whether it was his pastor of another church, I don't know. But the day he arrived, he booked an appointment. The pastor secretary said to him that, what seed in your pocket, that side? He said, you need to bring a serious seed so as to provoke, you know, without quoting scriptures. When Isaac ate the food that Jacob brought out, it provoked the blessing. So you need to provoke. The man said, listen, as you see me, so according to God, I don't provoke self. Hunger don't provoke me. He said, he told the fellow that, the guy told the fellow that, listen, why I came to see this man of God is that I'm out. since I cannot provoke any blessing from him, the guy left too. He left. That this arrangement won't work. He left. I heard the gist because I now went to see my friend. Somebody now said, come to our church, our pastor doesn't need provocation. He will bless you whether he's provoked or not. Now, I'm talking about mixing that which is old and bringing that into that which is new. And then we deny the blessing. The pummeling and the punishing of the flesh. Now, listen, that was what Martin Luther fought about against. People felt God couldn't forgive them unless they suffered for their sins. So they prescribed punishment for you, for your sins to be forgiven. What did you do? You slap somebody, no problem. You go to the market square and six young men shall slap you. You will crawl on your knees from here to there. Men still do things like that till today. Meanwhile, what did the Bible say about forgiveness? If you shall confess our sins. How do you get forgiveness? Confession. If confession is real, you know, not they say that if you confess, God will forgive you. You are playing with God. That's called mockery. You know, say, don't worry, let's do it first. We'll confess later. That is, you already confessed your stupidity. You are confessing your foolishness. You are confessing to God, please kill me on time. But true confession that's out of a contrite heart. God said, that's all I need. He said, this will be the full, listen to this. He said, this will be the full payment for all her sins. Talking about Jerusalem. When he takes all the idols and all their, altars and turns them to ashes. That is, just destroy the idols, destroy the altars. That is the full punishment for their sins. The full payment, he said, for their sins. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. It's very important we get this clear. So men, what they now do, they mix the two religions. Old and new. Jesus said to them simply, no, that is not how it works. Now listen to me. God does not hear you because you are hungry. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. He doesn't. Let me say it to you again. The fact that you are disciplined and pummeling your flesh does not give you any credit with God. Let me tell you something. We don't have all the time to break this down bit by bit. I just want to make statements. You know, please, I'm not trying to be a problem starter. You know what I mean? Problem starter. But I have to help people. Somebody must tell people the truth. Amen? Amen. Do you know that the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham was not seen by God as a gift from Abraham? What do I mean? We often think that if I do something for God, are you getting my point? He will get up by myself. I have sworn. You know, there's one joke one man used to crack. He said, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings, heaven was provoked. And God shouted, Solo! What do you want me to do for you? Listen, even in the Old Testament, the Bible says, the just shall live by what? Faith. What blessed Solomon was obedience. Obedience, blessing with God has never changed. This is the law. Obey it. Anything you do, you will prosper. No, it's always been like that. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night. So you'll be able to observe to do what is written therein. If you do it, that way you will make your way prosperous. And you shall have what? Good success. It has never changed. Obedience to God. No, Samuel came to Saul. As God has much as much delight in sacrifice as he has in obedience to his word? He said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. What am I trying to explain? Never ever see the offering of Isaac as a gift that Abraham gave God. It was obedience of faith. What do I mean? Abraham looked and said, God said sacrifice him. He also said, in Isaac will your seed be. He must be planning to raise him from the dead. That's all. What am I going to say? The only thing that provokes God, tell your neighbor, provoke, is faith. The only thing that provokes God is what? Faith. Every act that you see God is excited about, go and check it. That act was motivated by faith. Anything that excites God is motivated by faith. And what is he say? I, the Lord, I test the heart. I first look at the heart. before I get excited, before I get provoked, before I get provoked by whatever it is that somebody is doing outside. You know why I'm saying this? Prayer. Prayer. The answer to prayer is dictated by faith. If a full stomach is what provokes in you a confidence of faith, better eat before you pray. I'm not saying it happens. I'm just trying to explain something. If it is an empty stomach that provokes, I don't know how that's supposed to work, but I'm just trying to explain something. The confidence of faith, then go hungry before you pray. And pray you don't have an emergency after you have just eaten. Because it takes 2 hours to empty your stomach, physiologically. Assume you didn't eat too much of fatty food. That one takes longer. Anyway, the point I'm making here is this. Whichever way you arrive at it, what excites God, what moves him is what? Faith. Nothing else. Faith comes by the entrance of the word of God. That is all you get. That is the only way you get God's hands to move. It's faith. It is not the punishing of the flesh. It is not. When Jesus said the time will come, the people will fast that day, what he was saying is that they are rejoicing now. There's going to be a short span of time, a few days, in which the bridegroom will disappear. That time you will give Peter food. He have no appetite. You will tell James, let us eat. He will not be able to eat. Please, I hope you are following the point I'm making. Now, you now say to me, are Christians supposed to fast? We have made it clear. It doesn't provoke God. Amen? It does not in any way. Two scriptures I'm going to read. One, we'll look at the account from the book of Acts. Then we'll go to the book of Isaiah chapter 58 and see what the Bible calls there, because that was a very prophetic book. It was actually speaking about the time to come. These are the two things that are the fasts, the only fasts I'm aware of that God ever commanded for Christians. Some people say that at the beginning of the year, they have to do a 10-day fast, 21-day, 1 month. Is it good? Of course, if you do it properly. Are you getting my point? It is good. Periodically, should you take time out to fast and pray in your life? I think you should. I think you should. I think you should. But I just want to explain a few principles about it. All right? Two things I say I'm going to explain. One, there's a continual fast, which is what God said, this is the fast I choose. The other ones, this is how funny. Now you choose them. The one I chose. Let's read that one first. The book of Acts chapter 58. The book of Isaiah chapter 58. Like I said, just a short word of exhortation. He said to them, cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. And this is what they say from verse 3. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Now please follow this carefully. Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? And God says to them, he said, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. What he was saying is that he wasn't saying that the purpose of your fast is contention and strife. He was saying that while you claim to be fasting, you only have more opportunity for contention. Are you getting the point? You only create more opportunities for strife. And you have the opportunity to strike with the wicked hand. That is when a man is in distress, he gets to be more, you know, they say, like they say, a hungry man is what? So when he's angry, he starts fighting. That's what the Lord was saying. That what does your fast produce for you? Is what it produces. He said, you do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Now notice that, to make your voice heard on high. That was their own way of understanding it. That's what they were doing that day. God now said to them, Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Now, please, let me note something. From what the Lord was saying, he was saying this is not the kind, the answer is obvious. Is it a fast like this that I have chosen? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Now, let me just say something before I read further, verse 6. You know, even the Old Testament that we are reading, you must understand what God... You know, we look at God's acts. We look at the acts of people. But we must be careful to actually look at the thoughts of God. Are you getting my point? You must be careful. For example, a whole nation, Nineveh as an example, a whole city, declared a fast. And then God did not bring judgment upon them. Now, the question is, was God looking at the hunger? Let me ask you. No. Because God says, I don't look on the outside. I look at what? The heart. So what was he looking at? The repentance. So what you know, so you find out something. When men then repented, when as a sign of repentance, they went into days of fasting. Are you getting my point? That is, they chose a day, and that's the day of repentance. That is, we are saying from today, we have repented. I don't know where you get my point. It's like a wedding ceremony. How many of you conduct... So how many people here are married? If you are married, just wave your hand. Okay? Uh-huh. Now, how many wedding ceremonies have you had since you got married? There's a day of wedding. Amen? After that, you are permanently married. So the day that this man chose was not the issue. It was what that day is supposed to signify in their hearts. Essentially, what it meant is this. If Israel, now listen to me carefully. If Israel never sinned, if they never disobeyed the word of God, listen to me carefully. If they never sinned as a nation, they never departed from God as a nation, you would never have read in the scriptures that they fasted one day. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. You would never have read it. Because they would never have done it. What are they doing it for? The only time they went into distress, it was because of their sins. And when they will fast like they will do now, is to come out of distress. So if they were there constantly, you understand? The only fast you probably would have ever heard from there is maybe they are mourning, you know, like mourn that somebody else died. The king died, so you have to do that kind of mourning because somebody died. So I'm looking at an issue here. So even on that time, that fast itself was not even what God was seeing. What was he seeing? The heart. So the day of fast was the wedding day with repentance. They were supposed to stay repented all the days of their lives. So that if you fasted today and you went back into sin tomorrow and fasted the next day and then did not depart from the sin at all, it would have meant nothing with God. And that was what he was complaining about here. He now said to them, let's talk about this matter. Is this what you call a fast, which I choose? A day. That is, my real fast is not a day. You have picked a day in which... Now, place it. Which verse is that? Yes. He said, you've picked a day in which you bow your head like a reed. And for spreading out sackcloth... You know, I told you before, the men actually, to punish themselves, they actually wore, you know... Now, what do you have under your shirt there? That's a singlet. It's made of cotton. The only color they make men's own is white. Abi? Uh-huh. So if I remove your shirt, I'll find a white singlet under it. I know why you wear that one. It's soft. It's cotton. It absorbs sweat, you know? But imagine that you go back, Ghana must go. You know what we call Ghana must go here in Nigeria? Uh-huh. You cut it, you know? Or there's another one they call shaka shaka. I don't know how many of them. Jute bags. No, they call it jute bag. Uh-huh. Then Baku super sack. You know, things like that. You cut it, sew it very nicely into an undergarment. Then you remove your shirt, wear it, and then put it on top. As you are moving, that's the thing with the shook your body. That's literally what sackcloth was. Sack. They used to use sack to make cloth. The idea is that we will not sleep in peace. We are sinners. There's no peace for the wicked. We are wicked people. Punishment for our sins. I know at night, my wife would tell me, my husband, please remove your computer. You know what she said? I want to make this bed. My computer is almost always on the bed. Look, let me, I said, look, sweetheart, it's okay. She said, let me dust it at least. You know, you remove the dust. Shake it very well. Help me tuck that corner. And when she finished, the bed is smooth. You know, you now lie, you know, in peace, you lie, lay me down. You know, you now lie down on it. Imagine that your wife enters this room. Sweetheart, please shift. Opens the bag. Ashes. Now you throw away ashes on top of your bed. And that was where, after you wore sackcloth the whole day, at night, you want to remove the sackcloth. Your wife says, okay, wait, we're in a repentance mood. I know ashes is not made by, it's not made by what they call you, Nestle. You know, Nestle can make ashes, but it's very smooth. This one is the one they dug from there. So you have charcoal, we're not burned completely. You know what they are saying? Sleep now. I dare you to sleep. That was how those people did it. And God was saying to them, I'm not impressed. That's the summary. Is it what you call a fast? A day of spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? He said, no, that's not what it is. Is this not the fast which I choose? A day to loosen the bonds of wickedness. Was that what he said? Was that what he said? No, read it well. Let me go by. Is this not the fast which I choose? A day to loosen the bonds of wickedness? No. What did he say? To loosen. It's not a day. The men chose days of fasting. God said, no, it's not a day. My fast is an attitude. Do you get the point? That the men will go lie down on sackcloth and wear ashes in sackcloth and lie down in ashes. He said, this has not done anything. The fast I chose is to loosen the bonds of wickedness. Like I was telling you, if those men as a nation went into iniquity, you would never have seen a situation in which they gathered and repented before God and nobody should eat. No. They probably will do that when somebody dies. Oh, Moses has died 2 days, you know, just mourning. Like, oh, we miss this man. No celebration. And that's all it is. No celebration. Under such circumstances, the men won't eat. They probably will eat in the evening, but there will be no celebration. Everybody will be unhappy that Moses has gone. But do you know, for Christians, God said, don't even do like that. He said, you're not supposed to mourn the way the world does. You should understand that if Moses, at the age of 120, finally went away, he don't try. You celebrate a life well lived. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. Now, so, the Lord was saying to them, it's not a day, it's an attitude. Now, please, I have to rush because of time. To undo the bands of the yoke, verse 6, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. He said, you do things like this, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. How do you do that? If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. If you give yourself to the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And all of that. Because of time, please, let me stop here. Now, please, notice the point here. Even for those people then, the prophetic word was that I don't have time for this punishment of the flesh that you get involved in every day. It doesn't help me. It doesn't help you. What do I want from you? Just change your ways and stop wearing a sackcloth. I hope you're getting my point. Just change your ways and stop wearing sackcloth. What am I saying? Number one, fast that every child of God should understand is a lifestyle of righteousness. What did I call it? A lifestyle of righteousness. Living right continually. You're a businessman. God is not saying, go and fast so that this business will succeed. You get to the point. I pray I get there in a moment. You will get to the point in a moment. I'll try to explain something. God didn't say, go and fast so that this business will succeed. Should a Christian fast? I'll tell you the Christian fast in a moment. That your hunger won't make this business succeed. Let me say this. People have too much, they have brought out worldly religion into Christianity. And they thought that by punishing the flesh, they increase the potency of prayer. I say to you again, it is not true. It is not true. It is not true. Why will a Christian man's business, a Christian woman's business do well from what God is saying? There are laws. You know, I said God has laws about everything. I've discussed it before. That the word of God has different parts. You know, we've talked about it here before. We said number one, who can remember? The promises, that's what it says, quicken me according to thy word. That word there is also used as promises. Number two, precepts. That is, precepts are what? Principles. Principles. For example, you can prophesy, God, my husband is a good husband. He will make me happy. Or my wife is a good wife. She will make me happy. God said, that is true. But there are principles of operations of marriage. After you have prophesied that, you must learn those principles. They are called what? Precepts. Then we'll talk about number three, commandments. There are things that are straightforward, thou shalt not. Or thou shalt. Husbands, love your wives. It's straightforward. Straight. Then wives, be submissive to your own husband. It's straightforward. Then we'll talk about number four, testimonies. Yes, testimonies are personalized commandments. There are things that are just special to you. Are you getting my point? Everybody calls themselves Bob, this, call people with different names. In our home, my wife does not call me Bob. She doesn't call me Banky. Doesn't call me Sweetie, Honey, Sugar, Pepper, whatever it is. They are not bad. They are good. But I found that more superior, all right, to all of this, Sarah so loved her husband, respected her husband, that he called him what? Lord. So we found the Lordish name. But the general principle is what I'm talking about. So we have our own testimony. What's a testimony? A personalized commandment. And last of all, we talk about ordinances. There are things that are, what are ordinances? They are outward things that you should do as a believer. They are physical, they are outward, but you must do them. General for everybody. Like communion table, is part of it. Gathering physically, where Christian, you can listen to tapes at home, I know. You can go to the internet, click with your phone, download, and then the word is flowing. But there's something, it's an ordinance. You must physically gather where Christians are gathered. You must. You must. You can't be inside a hut and be downloading messages alone. It's not good enough. You must sit with somebody and listen to a message. Do you get my point? It's important. You must share a word with somebody. There are times you join hands with people and pray. It's a direct ordinance. Do not forsake the gathering together of one another. What am I saying? God said, what is my fast concerning success in that business? In business, there are laws. I said to you that God has laws for every aspect of life. He has promise. He has a promise of success, of victory. Be fruitful is a blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion. That's a word or promise. But in coming to that experience, he said, look, there are precepts. Any Christian that obeys the word of God totally in his area of business will do well. Did you hear what I said? If you fully follow the Lord, you will do well. We need to fast so as to get this business. That hunger is a waste of time. I'm going to anoint these premises. Brethren, the anointing of the premises is not bad. It's not evil. But whether you anoint the premises or not, are you hearing what I'm saying? If you follow the word of God fully about it, you will do well. The word is anointed. I don't want to go into that. The greatest anointing. It's good if you start a new business, you call me, we'll go there, we'll join hands. You know, we can join hands and pray. But we can't finish praying after you go and say, hey, now our pastor don't pray. Thank God, that should help. It should help, but man, this country is rough. This country is very rough. A man will generate his own power. This country is rough. I don't understand what's going on in this country. This country is rough. As you are saying it, all the prayer we brought, they will call each other. Say, guys, even Jesus said that before you settle in a place, make sure a worthy person is there. Is that not so? He said, when you get there, say, peace be upon this house. If the man that is worthy is there, the peace will do what? It will stay. If it is not your peace will return to you. So as I'm going, I'll just hear giddim. As my prayer jams my car. He said, okay, open the door, enter. That guy not need us. I hope you are following the principle. And those are the things I want people to understand. Oh boy, you're looking back. I say, yeah, I've been on a 2 days fast towards this business start. Wait. How has this incongruency of your face, you know, contributed to the potential success of this business? There's only one way. It might. Let's read that one, and then we'll close. Should Christians fast? This is the answer now. One, we've gotten the right fast of the Christian is to obey the divine principles, the divine precepts in every ramification. Because the promises of God are general. There are also specific ones about your endeavors. They are general commandments, but they are precepts that specifically have to do with doing business. And they are Christian precepts. Listen, if you want, you know, I said something before. Life has realms. The highest realm, he that rules over all is the one that's from the most high realm. Are you getting my point? He that is from above is above all. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if you are going to do your business and it will dominate, now you must understand. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. He said, have dominion. There's a step-by-step thing inside there. All right? It's a word of God. Now, if you are going to fulfill that commandment of God, so that you get into the fruitful level, all right, and the multiply level, the filling the earth level, so that you will have dominion, you must be careful to use divine principles. Anything people practice, be careful. You check whether it is scriptural or it is not. Let me give you a very good example. Most businesses are done for making money, but God said a good name is better than money. So a Christian business should be first of all about making a good name. So that when you lose money and you get a good name, it is better than if you make money and you lose your name. There are people who, I mean, you've encountered it. You do business with somebody. You finish. I remember once, somebody said something to me. Ah, okay, who helped you do this? Let me just color it like that because I don't want it to be too direct. I said, it's so pressing. Are you planning to get him to help you do that stuff? He said, yes, sir. I said, don't try it. You're on your own. We had an encounter, like a business transaction. And when I finished, I said, this fellow is dishonest. That was the conclusion. He didn't steal my money. Yet my conclusion was simple. Even though he didn't steal my money, that this fellow is dishonest. I said, I don't trust him. That he always brings surprises. As you are going along in business, let's make a long story short. He made his money because I paid him every dime. He made sure he was protected on every side. He couldn't lose. And I paid him every dime. By the time I turned my back, I said, that fellow, I will never do business with him again. Listen, whatever you do in life, especially as a businessman, one thing you must never compromise is your good name. Is your good name. Just by the way, I know it's helping some people. Assuming you were defrauded, you know what I mean, defrauded. Like, assuming you're a reseller. You bought this microphone, and you sold it to Kingdom World Ministries. Just for the record, this mic we are using is very good. What did I say? Yes, we paid top dollar for it. Literally, we bought it in US dollars, so as to save money. That's how expensive it is if we had to buy it locally. We bought it from abroad. Good money. Assuming that you bought it locally, and I look at it, I'm buying from you, and I say, this is a good mic. But, you know, our Chinko brethren, maybe some of our Chinese brethren has made a perfect copy. And, they, you know, they can do some things that are good. So they sold it to you. You thought you were selling the fake, the genuine. I bought from you thinking that you knew what you were doing. Then let us assume along the way you found out that it's not genuine. You've sold it, I've paid you. It's going to break down on me one day. And you know I'm going to remember that I bought it from you. You know that. What should you do? When you find out, you owe me a duty to call me and say, sir, how's your mic doing? I say, it's doing fantastically, no problems. I say, sir, but there's a problem. What happened? I just found out that my suppliers are not genuine. Then, listen, you will negotiate with me. If I'm a hard man, I say, what do you mean? I don't care. Some people, that's what they are afraid of. Still go and say, sir, we'll try and get the genuine one. But please, you know, give us some extra money. Are you getting my point? Let me summarize. You negotiate. But don't ever say, I don't sell that one. You know why? You've gotten your money, but the Bible says that for you, a good name is more important. You have not made a good name. I like what Henry Ford said. He said, any man can make money. You can go out of the out every day, do your business, and make money. He said, but in that process, if you don't get goodwill, you have not profited much. That's Henry Ford, who at the time was one of the richest men in the world, if not the very richest at that time. I'm giving an example. Those are heavenly principles. Then sometimes it costs you money. Yes, that's what the Bible says. Who wants to ascend into God's throne and God's hill is he that swears to his own heart and does not change. You get these things in your mind. Listen, it will be rough at the time. But we're not trying to make money. We are trying to do what? Make a good name. Once we get that good name, you know, money will be pursuing you like this. I'm telling you, blessings will be pursuing you up and down. A good name. That's what Christians go for. Should Christians fast? Let's get back to that. I said we should open somebody. Have I mentioned where? Yes. Book of Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts chapter 13. You'll see something there that that an example of Christians fasting. This is what the Bible talked about. What am I preaching? I'm preaching that hunger does not increase the potency of your prayer. This is what Christian, number one, habitual righteousness, obeying the principles of God in everything that you do, is a fast of God in that area. My husband and I were always quarreling. My wife and I were always quarreling. Now I go to the woman's house. What are you doing? I'm praying. You like a drink? No. Why? I'm fasting. What is the fast about? This quarrel in this house must stop. Then the woman turns to the husband. I'm fasting right now because of you. The quarrel in this house must come to an end. Don't disturb me, oh, I'm fasting. The third day, I'm fasting to solve the problems in this house. That problem will never go away. What did I say? It will never go away. But can the same woman fast to solve the problem in that house? Yes. In a particular way. And that's what I want to talk about. You read from Acts chapter 13. It was an account of the church fasting. I'm not going to discuss this one in detail. I just want to explain a principle here. Now, there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets, teachers. There was there prophets and teachers. And their names were listed. He said in verse 8, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Let me stop here because they use the word fasted and prayed. Two things you find there. One, they were not just fasting, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. You find out that their own fasting was part of a whole process of prayer and ministering to the Lord. If we look at this, we can easily surmise that this was a one-day experience. It may have been more than one day, I don't know, but just looking at it on the surface, I will say it just happened in one day. But what I want to emphasize is the circumstance under which they were fasting. You see what they were doing? The Bible said they were ministering to the Lord. How were they ministering to the Lord? Details was not given to us. But I listened to Kenneth Hagin describe ministering to the Lord. I have a series of messages on that. He described praising God, worshiping God. I also believe, from my experience in Christianity, that it goes beyond that. It has to do with interacting also with the Word of God. It has to that this is not just to stay there and be talking alone. I believe that periodically somebody will come and exhort. You understand? That he will exhort the people with the word of God. He will teach short, and then they will pray. And they will give God thanks. Stuff like that was going on. Now, they were ministering to God and fasting. What does fasting mean in this context? In this context, it simply means they were going on without interruption to eat. I hope you get what I'm saying. I like the way somebody explained it. I think it was Ken Hagin or somebody else. I can't remember. He said, well, this was what he said simply. That let's assume we come here for a meeting. We started by 8 o'clock. We're supposed to take a break at 9 and take our breakfast. I assume we camped overnight. We started the meeting around 7. But the presence of God, what we're doing, was so strong. At 9 o'clock, we said, please don't interrupt. In fact, something happened like this. Let me just give you. I don't know what I've told this story before, but the exact opposite. That is, you know, sometimes when you explain what black means, people will now be able to appreciate white. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Like, if you discuss what heaven is like, you will know what hell is like. And if you talk about hell, you should know what heaven is like just by knowing the opposite. So I want to talk about the opposite of fasting. Now, notice this. I go for this program every year, my alumni convention. So one particular convention, we hired somebody, well, we used to do that, hire people to cook. And there are plenty of us. We had scores of us there, a lot of people. So somebody will come and serve. So one of that particular convention, somebody we invited, who contracted out to serve us food. And our convention was funny. It was a garden of believers. It's always a garden of believers. And different things happen. You know, we interact. We go for prayer sessions. We go for seminars. Somebody teaches. We go out to a play. We chat with each other. That's where I met my wife, you know. And so things like that happen there a lot also. Amen? That's where I met my wife, you know, stuff like that. So the pattern, you may draw a program, but it's often broken. So we're supposed to eat maybe around 7 or so, or 8. So the fellow came with food, or pounded yam, I remember. Pounded yam. You know what they call pounded yam? In Nigeria today, there are few things heavier than pounded yam. So the person, I saw whispering going on. I was supposed to preach that evening. Somebody whispering was going on at the back. What's going on? So I said that the person who was supposed to serve the food said that they have to close and all of that. So, meanwhile, people were praising God, and I had a hot word from heaven. Amen? I can't remember the word, but it was hot. So they now said, so the organizers for that convention, that's the leaders talked to this. I said, okay, hey, let's take a break and go and eat. So we took the break, went to go and eat pounded yam, and the anointing disappeared permanently for the rest of the evening. By the time we finished eating pounded yam, they now came back. And let's welcome our brother, Pastor Banky. I said, me. I got the microphone. As all of you have gone to use pounded yam to cool down the anointing. You know me, I did it frank. I said, the first thing I will do is to take off your pounded yam. Everybody rise to your feet. I forgot what I said. Speak to your stomach. Pounded yam, you shall not disturb me. I did all kinds of gymnastics. I struggled to preach because we interrupted ministering to the Lord to go and fast. I hope you get what I'm saying. The following year, the same thing happened again. That devil said, I know where to get these people. It's through their stomach. This time around, I remember our president there, Brother Philip. We conducted out the food again. Then this particular night, whispering started again. Again, the person was serving the food. That one, Brother Philip just went. He went up and I went up and down. You know, it's a crowd. You know, different people came from different places. Now what they would do, just come, just check. Once you check in, that's all. Once you are a member, you arrive, we'll give you a room, give you somewhere to stay. You eat free throughout. So it's a lot of people you are taking care of. He just came back. No, he just called the people, said, look, tell the woman to drop the plates, drop the coolers, go away. We'll find a way to save ourselves. Okay, so that's what they did. So we left the food out there. And we ministered to the Lord and fasted until like 1 a.m. Are you getting my point? When we had finished everything we had to do, they said, okay, they brought food that time. Where is it? That convention was exciting. You're getting the concept. That was what these people were doing. They were busy in the presence of God. And that's what the Bible meant by the minister. They were ministering to God and fasted. Ken Hagin actually said, was it him or somebody else, that literally they missed one meal. I won't be that dogmatic about it. But I know that what happened was that they said, no distractions. Are you getting my point? Oh, please, the food is ready. What is happening? Ah, somebody is sharing the word. No. Come on. You cannot interrupt that. Do you get my point? Let's get back to the story. Can you fast, therefore, for your business to succeed? Can that woman fast to remove trouble from her homes? Yes. Can a Christian start the year with fasting? Yes. But listen to this. It is not hunger that's the issue. What is more important is that the fellow is concentrating on the Lord. Are you getting my point? I consider it a total waste of time. I'm closing. When a man wakes up in the morning, a woman wakes up in the morning, let's say, for example, she's a university lecturer like me, a medical doctor, you know, going to work. And they say, hey, would you like anything for breakfast? No, you know we are fasting. Okay, yes. Take your car keys. You drive to work, give four lectures, you know, do research, attend committee meetings, during the committee meeting. They say, please, serve drinks and snacks. He said, no, thank you. I'm fasting. I think it is not Christianity. I think it's a waste of time. I've been to committee meetings. It is not. We are not ministering to God. We are working. Have you ever given a lecture and you're starting, praise the Lord, the topic for this morning? I'm talking about the mechanism of typhoid fever. Hallelujah, the Lord is good. Oh, all diseases are healed. You don't do that. You just stay there and start teaching pathology. Whatever be your subject. It is not. It has nothing spiritual about doing that on an empty stomach. Nothing spiritual. Does not add anything to your life, apart from help you keep your weight down. Which doesn't always work, because if you starve, your body stops losing weight. Yeah, your body says that there must be hunger, starvation outside there. So it reduces the metabolic rate. So that's why they say if you want to reduce weight, you eat less meals, but eat it nicely spaced out, 3 times a day. Now, the point I'm just making is this. Christians go into that is not Christianity. That's what I want to explain to you. It's not. What do you need to do? Let me please, because I'm lost mindful of my time. Let me get out of here on time, all right? So we can all go home. Now, what does that woman need? What does that fellow need who's starting business? Remember, you know, there's one series I taught. I call it cooperating with the seasons of life's adventures. And I explain the principle there. That there's what is called wisdom for your salvation. That every endeavor in life has a word. That is when I say word now. A precept, or not commandments. Testimonies that carry it. And before you start, you must get that wisdom for salvation. Are you getting my point? That is to say, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That is, when God gives you practical steps to take in your own area of endeavor, you will succeed in that area. That's what he meant. Are you getting my point? So, I'm going into an area, I'm going to ministry. For example, the way I do ministry is not, I'm not saying I'm Mr. Know-All, but the way I do ministry is not patterned after anybody that I know. I learn things from people here and there. Are you getting my point? But the overall thing is not patterned after anybody. Periodically, you settle down. At the beginning, I settled down. What are we going to do? You prayed about it, and that's what we call fasting. So, before you start any endeavor in life, you should fast. That fast is not primarily about hunger. It is about taking time out to seek the face of God. And this is what I say that people think I'm joking. People say, hey, people will misunderstand you. No, they are understanding me. You are the one misunderstanding me. No, I've heard people say that, look, when you thought that they will misunderstand, that you are saying they shouldn't go hungry. That was what I said. No, it's not a misunderstanding. I don't know why people think it's a misunderstanding. Because they don't believe I can say it. But I can say it. Because I believe it. What do I say? I say, okay, if you say that, I'm taking this Saturday out. You understand? To seek the face of God. Or, I'm going on a retreat. 4 days. I want to make some plans. I need to learn. One thing you must go with is the Bible. Number two, you must go with a small playing device. So, because not every time, you think Holy Spirit, just like, you know, after you read Good Morning, Holy Spirit, you think every time Holy Spirit sits down and says, they're talking to you. Let me tell something about Holy Spirit. Anything I said to Banky, he won't say it to you. I pray you understand it. If Holy Spirit has told me something, he won't tell you again. He said, what do you mean? He said, go and buy that book. Go and get that tape. It's free. Go and download it. I'm not coming here to reinvent the wheel. You know what the white man calls reinventing the wheel? You do research. They say a Nigerian boy, he's a genius. He made an electric fan. He said, that's what genius is. I don't blame you. Because of free oil money. You call that genius. Electric fan that they've been using for decades. Any boy making it now only has abort. That's what it means, you know abort. If you buy abort, you can make your own. Holy Spirit spoke to me that for you to succeed in life, you must go into the Word of God. You wasted Holy Spirit's time. You should have come to my Bible study, I would have taught you for you to succeed in life. Are you getting my point? So you go, hear the Word of God, get books, people that you respect, who you know have the Word in that area, take it with you. Take back books and settle down. Focus your mind. This is not yoga. You know yoga? You cross your leg. Or you go and join an Ekis. Nothing like that. Wake up in the morning, Father will worship you. He will say, tune your ear. Please, don't tune your ear. If you tune your ear, you will hear evil spirits. All this tuning of the ear does not get you anything. What should you do? Tune a book. Amen? Tune a tape. Amen? Tune a Bible. Get up and start confessing the Word of God. They say Nigeria is hard, but I declare in the name of Jesus Christ that I have the grace to succeed even in the midst of adversity. That's what they do. God doesn't say, wait, I want to talk. When he wants to talk, you know how to say, shh. People that God talk to, he grants their attention one way or the other. I hope you know that. When Moses was busy, God set the bush on fire. So Moses said, what's going on there? He said, I wanted to talk to you. This is your sheep. You know, let us hear what. Are you getting my point? When someone was snoring, if you serve under Hophni and Phinehas, you will snore at night. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? The Lord came and said, Samuel! The noise woke him up. It was so loud, he thought it must be Eli or near something. God knows how to get people's attention. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. As I began to pray, is that the Holy Spirit? No. Is it evil spirit? What? Is it my spirit? God has not said anything. By the time you are confusing who is saying something, don't worry, he hasn't said anything. In that situation, just take a Bible. My experience is this, and many people have had such experiences. You will have ideas and thoughts and plans. By the time you come out of there, all right, as a businessman, you have a plan on that you want to go and execute. Most people come and tell you that as I began to pray, the Holy Spirit began to say, go and check it. 9 times out of 10, those businesses don't do well. Go and check it. I'm sorry to say, go and check. People say that Holy Spirit, I should marry this person. Half of the engagements don't last. You know now. So don't use Holy Spirit to harass anybody. If you like the girl, marry her. All this one, Holy Spirit is saying, like, don't just disturb our souls. As I began to pray, the Holy Spirit began to tell me, say, you will marry that girl. You wanted to marry this girl. All this while, you're harassing my soul. No, people think that that's what makes them spiritual. I think it's very, very annoying. Listen, I've been through all of this. So me too, I don't do one before. We don't pray. Pray tired. If you pray, Holy Spirit without time, Holy Spirit. I pray you don't like to talk. I read my Bible. I beg. Listen, Holy Spirit, look, especially a businessman. Oh God, my time is gone. As a businessman, as an example, the ideas God gives you, they are reasonable to you. If it looks foolish, it's not the Holy Spirit. What did I say? If it looks foolish to you, it's not the Holy Spirit. Any plan that looks foolish to the planner is not of God. He said, but are you trying to tell me that when Israel was going round and round Jericho, it was reasonable? To Joshua, it was. To Joshua, it made perfect sense. If God speaks to you directly, you will nod. I don't know where I get the point. Was that not the time he saw a man? And he said, what are you doing here? He said, are you on our side or against us? He said, this is a captain of the host of the Lord. Ah! The same people tell you, march around. You go march around though. To him, it was reasonable. I hope you are getting my point. If you are saying, hey, as we began to do it, it looked like foolishness. It looks like foolishness to the rest of the world. To you, doing it is perfect wisdom. People saying that I don't know what I'm doing. Holy Spirit just said I should do it. Go and check those people. After some time, they don't tell you anything again. When the whole thing don't collapse, they don't want to embarrass Holy Spirit. If you settle down, are you getting my point? You settle down with the Word of God in prayer, studying, hearing. As a businessman, as an example, you come out of the place. The idea that will come to your mind, it will make sense to you. You may leave the place and events around and people around want to make it look unreasonable. Do you get my point? Like I say all the time, as an example, just to say all the time, I mean, just to illustrate, you know, because I'm a preacher, all right? When I said I'm doing ministry the way I'm doing, people said to me again and again that you won't have enough money to fund what you want to do. And that I could, do you get what I'm saying? I couldn't get the point. That what do you mean? They said, you need to meet on Sunday so people will be giving offering and bringing tithes. I said, you mean I should gather? That's wickedness. I gather people just because what I'll get out of them, it is not right. That's what Christians fast for. To get divine thoughts. Listen, if you are still thinking that, hey, will it work? Will it not work? Maybe it will work. It will not work. Better be sure that word came in a physical vision. You know, that's like Holy Spirit saying, hey, I'm the Holy Spirit. You obey what I want to say. Right now, you walk out on the top of this building and you will not fall down. If anybody says I should walk out of this building, he had better show me ID card. I will say, hey, wait. Lalatorukus, Ilenimbus. Anything that goes up must come down. If a man walks out of this building, he's going down. You say, I should walk out of there. I said, the last person who said it was Satan to Jesus Christ. It's not in your Bible. Cast yourself down from here. That is in the Bible. So if you say you're not Satan, where's your ID? What miracle will thou do that I might know that you are the real Holy Spirit? And why do I have to jump out of the building? What are you trying to do? So, no, that's how Christians wreck their lives. On visions and dreams. Imaginations. In my heart, I just began to feel that Holy Spirit was telling me that I should somersault backward. What are you? Listen, when the Holy Spirit ministers to a Christian, the ministration is real. I don't know how to explain it. The Red Prince said the Holy Spirit, he saw in a dream, all right, that he should marry the second wife he married. The first wife had died. He said, look, I don't love this girl. Then the woman came to see him. As she sat down, because she said she had a bad back, she sat on the floor. Then he turned to see her where she was. Said the moment he saw it, her, the picture merged with the photograph that he had in that dream. At that point, love for her just rose up from inside him. But tell me your wife, I didn't want to marry. Just the Holy Spirit said I should marry you. Just if Nami be the wife, say I'm not even to marry again. And be waking me here, harassing me every day with Holy Spirit. You don't like me. It's Holy Spirit. So anytime the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to you, marry don't pay me for the day. It is God that is at work within you both to will and to do. It makes you will. You will, as a businessman, the thing will be reasonable to you. People say, the economy is going down. You just can't understand why it should go down. Why should it go down? You start remembering that, look, that's how they said it will go down. Dangote became the richest man in the world. That's how they decided to go down. Oh, I read the other day, you know how much Nigerians spent on phone calls last year? 1.2 trillion naira. When I read the analysis, 1.2 trillion naira. I looked for where they said data. It did not include the cost of data. I currently spend money on data than I spend on phone calls. I said, Babao. This is Nigeria. They said this won't work out. Somebody said this won't work. Let's say, hey, power. You will look and say, oh boy, I'm going to line up behind this power thing. Because very soon, and in case you do not know, we will spend more money on power than we spend on phone calls. That's what the Holy Spirit do. It opens your eyes, gives you vision, gives you ideas. You will see things other people can't see. Hagar was crying. Yes, she was beside the well. When you do the fasting we are talking about, are you getting my point? It's not the hunger. That's why I tell Christians, if you go to that place, as you are trying to meditate, and your stomach do, you say, no, I reject you in Jesus' name. Okay, you are trying to meditate. I said, look, don't cast this one. There are things you cast out by prayer. There are things you use a glass of milk and two slices of bread to quench the voice of the enemy. If you've spoiled the fast, you haven't spoiled the fast. You have energized the fast. When your eye begins to turn, you don't know whether you are seeing visions or you are hallucinating. Let's be sure of which one it is. That is what I preach. People say, they tell me now, that people will misunderstand you. They don't misunderstand. It is you that's afraid of what I'm saying. I am saying hunger is not the part of the fast. I am saying concentrating on God is part of the fast. It does not allow you for pleasure. If you are fasting, you can't watch man you fighting Arsenal. It's very funny. People are fasting. They don't go chop, but they are there. Messi. And they are fasting. A man that is fasting does not even watch CNN. What is your problem with who Akade accused most recently? You want to make progress in your life. In the midst of that fast, you don't have that time. You don't have that time. People sit on hunger. Meanwhile, the real fast, they miss it. They miss it. Until you suspend that fast because you can, because maybe you're a family man, you have to attend to other issues, or a family woman, unless you go on a holiday. All right, it may be difficult. So in the evening, okay, you go back normal business. Next day, you're gone again. You take a leave from work. Why? We're about to start a new endeavor. We want to know the word of God for this. I'm about to marry. What is the word of God? Okay, these people have said this. The word of this other preacher have said this. Pastor Banky said this. Or everybody said this. Let me even hear what God has for me. So you take the book this man wrote, the message this one preached, pack the four of them. All right? You go to on a weekend. You seclude yourself somewhere. First, you hear Bishop Oedipus teaching on marriage. Derek Prince, Pastor Banks said he has a collection. You listen to it. You listen to everybody. Check all their references. Say, Lord, I've heard what they all have to say. What should I do? God can speak to you by audible voice if he wants to. From inside you. Dreams. Whatever. Or he says, pick that book again. And you pick the book. Then your eye goes somewhere. You see, this has been the problem. This is why your grandfather divorced your grandmother. Why your father almost killed your mother. And you will also do that except you repent of this thing. You look at it, the word pride comes into your heart. It just comes popping out of that book. Then you start saying, Lord, what is pride? That's the next day. What is pride? Revelation about pride starts coming forth. You start saying, oh boy, you thought you were humble, but that your humility was your pride.